the church is God's institution for changing the world. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about God's plan for the local church.
And I mean, I've been saved long enough to hear about people who went back to the bottle or went back to drugs or left their wife. I mean, terrible, terrible, terrible things. But when that happens, the first response should not be, I knew that was going to happen. They deserve it. Did you know that when you love someone, you don't rejoice in their iniquity?
Throughout the New Testament, Christ places a high priority on the local church. In our series, Building Blocks of a Dynamic Church, we will understand how Christ designed the church to function, how we can love and invest in it, and how we can be built up and enriched as we grow in Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Our current series is designed to give us an understanding of how a dynamic church should function and how we fit into God's eternal plan for changing the world. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called The Building Block of Love.
You see, I've got a guy at work that does everything he can to push the hot buttons, and I've got this person that does this and so forth. And God says, I want you to sow seeds of love into their life. I don't want you to try to match their unkindness with more unkindness, because love acts kindly. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're living in a world that is less kind with every passing day. We're living in a world where it seems like at the drop of a hat or the drop of a match, a fire will expand and people are yelling and screaming and shooting and fighting. We live in an unkind world. And I'm simply saying that when people come on the property of Lancaster Baptist Church, they ought to sense that there's a genuine love for their soul in this place, because love acts kindly. Notice, secondly, love acts humbly. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 5, it says, in verse 4, it says, envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Now perhaps the singular battle that we all face in certain forms is pride. Our own pride. Thinking more highly of ourselves than we should. It shows up in many ways. Sometimes it shows up in anger, because we're angry. We deserve better after all. We shouldn't be treated like that. Our wife should know. Our husband should know. Sometimes pride shows up in a lack of gratitude. I deserved more than that. Sometimes pride shows up in sarcasm. It shows up in different ways, but the Bible is very clear. And when God spoke about pride, He said that He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In fact, in Proverbs 6, it says that these six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And the very first thing He mentions is a proud look. And so while God hates pride, He says, I want you to know that when you are truly a loving Christian, it will be evidenced by a humility produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. And He gives us seven characteristics, and I'll just quickly touch on each of them, but notice them with me. He says, first of all, that love envieth not. Envy is a result of desiring the substance, recognition, or position of another. Sometimes envy has ebbs and flows. We see it with teenagers who are sensitive to peer pressure. We see it with oftentimes men in midlife. They want what someone else has. And it is often a manifestation of a lack of true love when we cannot be happy for someone else who has been blessed. When you love someone and they're blessed, you're thankful that God has brought the blessing. Notice, secondly, love vaunteth not itself. It is not self-promoting. You ever get around someone and just instantly they're kind of promoting themselves? And envy is jealousy of others. And boasting tries to make others jealous of you. I heard about a little boy that started in kindergarten. His name was Nick, and he went to kindergarten, and first few days he wasn't real happy when he came home, but came home one day and he was really kind of in a good spirit, and his mother and his grandmother noticed. They said, "Nick, why are you so happy today?" He said, "Because I am the smartest kid in the class." And they said, "Is that right? Did your teacher tell you that?" He said, "No, I told her that." Do you ever get around somebody like that? I mean, before you can hardly say hello, they're telling you what degree they have, what they bought, what they did. And God says, if you're a loving person, it's not all about that. It's not all about vaunting ourselves. Thirdly, he says, love is not puffed up. It's not swelling with pride. And notice, vaunting is an outward action of bragging. Being puffed up is an inward attitude. And may I just simply say that being puffed up sometimes is a matter of an expectation that we build. Men, for example, we can often feel that we deserve more. We work hard, we do this, we do that. And our ego can create this sense that it's owed to me. And we can get puffed up. And what happens when you are a puffed up person is that you have expectations. And we find in marriage counseling that expectations often lead to a diminishing return or to a discouraged attitude because we were so puffed up and we thought that when we got home, this is how it was going to be and this would be the result or whatever because we gave a gift or because we're so great or whatever the case might be. And the fact of the matter is, it's not necessarily your wife's fault that she didn't have a meal ready or didn't anticipate your mood or whatever. The issue may be that you were thinking so much of yourself in the first place. And it's a matter of being puffed up. And oftentimes we can get that way at work. And rather than having a servant leadership style or a servant's attitude like Jesus did, we have the attitude of, you know, they're lucky I'm here. She's lucky she's got me for a husband. And of course, the opposite's probably true. But when you're puffed up, we don't see it that way. And the Bible says real love is not puffed up. You see, arrogance is big-headed, but love is big-hearted. And we're not to be puffed up. In fact, Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Notice, fourthly, In studying this matter of loving humility, fourthly, love does not behave itself unseemly. In other words, it's not loud, it's not brash, it's not quick to fight. It doesn't put someone down all the time. It doesn't embarrass the children. It doesn't make fun of your wife's looks in front of her friends or relatives. It doesn't demean your teenage daughter for some awkward moment. That's not what love does. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. And then notice fifthly, love seeketh not her own. You see, love does not have a selfish agenda. Now, when the world says, "I love you," it means, "I love me and I want you." That's what the world means. When the world says, "I love you," when a young man in his dating relationship is perhaps pursuing the wrong things in a relationship and perhaps has even on his mind sensual things, and he begins to say, "I love you, I love you," what he really is saying, "I love me. I want you. But I love me." And in the world sense of love, it's often about self and it's often about seeking our own rather than seeking the need of another. And by the way, young man, if you love her, you'll respect her until the day of her wedding. You see? But there again, the world's love is different from the love that Jesus is speaking about. Jesus says, the kind of love I want you to show at church and as Christian people is not what the world does. I want you to have a love that thinks about others in every way, what is best for them. Notice sixthly, it's not easily provoked. Speaking here of patience. And again, notice in verse 5, it also says, thinketh no evil. Love does not calculate the worst about someone else. You see, resentment keeps books, but love keeps no books. And so thinketh no evil. Love forgives. And so we see that Christian love acts kindly And Christian love acts in humility, not vaunting up ourselves, not putting others down, not looking for ways to manipulate a situation. Love acts humbly. Then notice, thirdly, love acts purely. Verse number 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, when you have a pure-hearted love, and you hear about another Christian that's had a failure in their life, you don't rejoice in that. It's interesting. I've been saved since 1972. I've been preaching and pastoring for over 30 years. And I'm going to tell you that oftentimes the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. And I mean, I've been saved long enough to hear about people who went back to the bottle or went back to drugs or left their wife. I mean, terrible, terrible, terrible things. But when that happens, the first response should not be, I knew that was going to happen. They deserve it. Did you know that when you love someone, you don't rejoice in their iniquity? Listen, they may not be able to come up here and preach a sermon or sing a song. Certainly that would not be appropriate in many cases, but listen, they ought to be more than welcome in the seat right next to you at church next Sunday. Because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. I've even seen husbands and wives who have such bitterness over the years because of their own spiritual immaturity that when something bad happens to their spouse, the other spouse is almost glad or really glad. And I'm telling you, that is not biblical love. Biblical love is a pure love. It's the kind of love that wouldn't rejoice in evil or harm or iniquity. And then notice also letter D, love acts patiently. Verse 7, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, the Bible says, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall fail. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Now look in verse 7, love acts patiently. And notice those three words, beareth. It means to cover with silence. That doesn't mean we cover sin. It doesn't mean we conceal sin. It just means we don't have to get the talkity-talkity spirit when there's a problem. We don't have to magnify the problem, okay? We're not talking about covering sin. Love does not silently accept sin. But love also does not grind it in to make it hurt even more. You notice it says there, love believeth, verse number 7. Love beareth, love believeth, love hopeth, love endureth. You see, if there's one dominant characteristic of true love, it is patience. I have no doubt in my mind, after pastoring here, I've just watched some of the marriages. I know some of you wives, I know you love your husbands and vice versa. Because you have borne, you have been patient, you have endured. And I'm telling you, that's the mark of Christian love. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of love that God wants to be seen in His church. A love that bears and believes and hopes and endures. The kind of love that when bad reports come, the first response is not, I knew it. The first response is, I hope not. I hope that's not true. That's the spirit of Christian love. So the essence of love is that words and actions without love mean nothing. And the expression of love is an expression that is kind, it is humble, it is pure, and it is patient. And then I want you to see finally with me this morning the eternality of love. You see, God is love, and He is eternal, and His love is eternal. And the Bible says in verse number 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now notice, first of all, love is eternal. You see, the Bible says charity never faileth. It will never become inactive. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's good just to meditate on words in the Bible. And just to think about this. God's love never fails. Now, my love fails, your love fails, we all fail, but God's love never fails. And some of you who've come up maybe in a broken home or you had an abusive father, it's almost hard to figure and to comprehend the kind of love that never stops loving you. But how many of you are thankful for the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ today? His love is eternal. His love never fails. And in contrast to the spiritual gifts that are mentioned, God's love never fails. Now, you say, well, I didn't get the job I wanted. I didn't get the college I applied for. That guy broke up with me, and I prayed about it, and I don't feel like God loves me. You know, my friend, God may love you so much that he was helping you to avoid great heartache by not allowing that to take place. Never question the love of God. God is good all the time. He loves us all the time. So his love is eternal. Secondly, the spiritual gifts, on the other hand, are transitional. Now, the amazing thing about the Corinthian church, and we don't have time to go all into it, but when you study them, every one of them wanted to have a gift of prophecy. They wanted to speak a word of knowledge. They wanted to speak in tongues. They wanted to sing the solo. They wanted to do the sermon. They wanted all of it. And the more the show, the better, you know. And when it came time for the Lord's table, they didn't even wait for opening prayer. They just dove in and started munching out. They oftentimes became drunk and oftentimes sued one another. The list goes on and on and on. And they were doing all these things. They had all these gifts, but they didn't have the most important thing, which was love. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophecy, the speaking forth of God's word. This does not mean that preaching will fail, but in the sense of prophesying a truth that was not necessarily from the written scripture, it was a revelatory gift. And God said, there's coming a day when that gift will cease. And he says, tongues will cease. Whether there be tongues, this was the speaking of a language, having it interpreted. It was a sign gift for people from different cultures and regions to realize, whoa, this gospel is powerful. And they were able to hear the gospel. But he said, even that is going to cease. Like a battery that has a limited shelf life, it's going to fade away as the word of God is completed. He says, knowledge will vanish away. The gift of knowledge was when someone would speak forth the knowledge given to them by God and such. It was, again, a revelatory gift. The Corinthians were wrapped up in having the most impressive gift or gift mix. And Paul said, listen, all of that pales in comparison to having a heart of love. Those revelatory gifts will end. And they certainly did at the end of the first century in the sense of the sign gift. Some are trying to resurrect and even concoct emotional experience and so forth. But we say this morning that what matters is the foundation of the Word of God and the continuation of love, not necessarily trying to replicate certain experience, but replicating the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And so love is eternal. Spiritual gifts were transitional throughout the book of Acts. But notice thirdly, love is triumphal. It is love that will triumph. And in verse 13, we read, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now again, the world speaks of love, and they talk about their love winning. And I got to tell you again, that's lust. That's not necessarily love. I want you to understand the kind of love that wins is the kind that is wrapped up in the truth of God. The Bible says that we're to speak the truth in love. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, that we must not recognize or see that there is truth without love or love without truth. And we must recognize that God is light, and any thought of him being soft or indulgent towards sin must be put away. And so when we say that love triumphs, we're talking about biblical love will triumph. It is the greatest. It is the most significant. And so God has given to us the promise that his love always will triumph. Now, how many of you believe with me this morning that the greatest example of love the world has ever seen was on a cross 2,000 years ago? Everything I just said about patience and humility and forbearing and sacrifice, the essence of love, all of it and a million times a million more was evidenced on the cross when Jesus died for our sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. I had a friend years ago. Some of you may have known him, Brother Mark Lawrence. Mark's dad was a member of our church. He was an engineer out at Edwards and great man, respected in our community. And he was attending kind of a cold church and started just slipping in on Sunday nights just because his church didn't have Sunday night. And I was preaching away on whatever, and he started coming back. Then he started coming Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and soon he joined. And long story, I can't get into all of it, but he said, I have a son about your age, Pastor, and he's up in Oregon. I really want you to meet him. And one day we met, and Mark began to listen to some preaching tapes back when we had tapes, you know, and from our church. And then he came down. We went out soul winning one day, and we led a family to Christ, and it just really, really got him on fire for the Lord. And because of that, he was a rancher in Oregon, so when it would snow up there, he'd bring his girls down here in the winter and put them in our Christian school and do odd jobs around Lancaster and go soul winning. Just a wonderful kind of a Christian cowboy, great guy to be around, good friend. And I remember when his girls started to grow up and they came to West Coast Baptist College, Janelle and Brittany, and Janelle met Dr. Gibbs' son, J.D., right here at West Coast Baptist College, and they dated and got engaged. And then they asked me if I'd come and perform the wedding ceremony up in Oregon. They said, we're going to have it on the ranch. And it was awesome. It was so beautiful. The strawberry mountains in the background and the beautiful pasture and the barns near us. And just a beautiful wedding. And Janelle and JD got married that day. And I remember driving up with Terry and just the beauty of God's nature and the fellowship. And the next day, Mark wanted to spend a little time with Brittany, his daughter who still was at home, and get some time with her, because when your kids start getting married, you realize, I got to take time with the ones that aren't married yet, because the old knucklehead got my last daughter, but I'm going to get time with this daughter. You know, that's kind of the thought he probably had. And he got on his four-wheeler. They'd been on that four-wheeler thousands of times. I've been on the four-wheeler. And they came down a mountain path and around a corner to their house. Been around that corner probably thousands of times they had been. But for some reason, this time, as they came around the corner, Mark kind of lost his grip, and he fell off that four-wheeler, and he hit his head on a boulder just the day after the wedding. I remember getting the call, and we were, in fact, starting into spiritual leadership conference that week, and I remember ministering that week with a heavy heart, and he stayed in the coma and wasn't coming out. And the doctors came to his wife, Diane, and they asked her a question that you're never ready for. They said, would you be willing to donate his organs to help save some other lives? If you've ever been through the grief process to any extent, you're just never ready for that question. And they called me and they asked what I thought. And of course, I said, well, let's pray a little longer and see what God wants to do. And it became obvious that God was calling him home. And by the doctor's prognosis, he was brain dead. Brittany, the youngest daughter, she had a torn meniscus, and Diane and Brittany talked about some things, and they took the meniscus from his knee and put it in her knee, and when she walked down the wedding aisle when she was married a year later, she felt like her daddy was with her. They took other organs, and several others' lives were saved, letters were exchanged. And I often have thought about lives that were saved because of someone who donated. But then I think about Jesus. And I think about the fact that nobody made that decision for him. Jesus, of his own volition, shed his blood to say to us, I love you. It wasn't taken from him. He could have called 10,000 angels and said, take me away, I'm not going to stay. But instead, he died on the cross for you and for me. And if that isn't love, I don't think any of us would ever know what love is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you so much that he gave the gift of his Son to shed his blood as a covering for your sin, so that if you would simply call upon him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you today can be saved. And if you are saved, may I ask you today, husbands, is your love a Christ-like love? Wives, families, church family, are we reflecting to this community the love of Jesus Christ?
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering a book from Dr. Chappell entitled, Strengthen Your Hands, How Godly Leaders Remain Strong in the Work of the Lord. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. Call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this resource for yourself or a loved one. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.